This is the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave who has just come in from plowing or tending sheep in the field, 'Come here at once and take your place at the table'? Wouldn't you rather say to them, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink. Later you may eat and drink.' Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? And so you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Christ.
Seeds and servants. Today, our Bible has two different parables for us. One that involves a mustard seed and a mulberry tree, and the other about a dutiful servant. Now, even while I was reading them, and maybe while you were hearing them in our study of them, these seem to be two very different parables. One involving great power, the other great duty. But what is the setting for these parables? Why is Jesus speaking to his disciples in this way about these things? What is it that his disciples are asking for when they come to him and say, "Lord, increase our faith," which is the word that begins us this morning? Jesus has just gotten done speaking to them. He's just gotten done speaking to them in a hard word, a word that says that you are bound to stumble. Occasions for your stumbling will come, but woe to you by anyone by whom they come. And then he says, "It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause the stumbling of one of these little ones." Jesus is saying the faith of others is on you, my disciples, especially the little ones, those on the margins, those who are young, those who are just learning how to be in the world. And that, yes, you must be on your guard. That sounds like a lot of work, a lot of responsibility. Jesus goes on, he says, if another disciple sins against you, you have to forgive them. You can rebuke them, you can call out the hurt that has been caused, but if they repent, you must forgive. And you must forgive even if that person does it over and over and over again. 7 times in a single day, you must forgive 7 times. And we know the phrase, "Well, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." But here, Jesus is saying, be the fool and forgive over and over and over and over and over and over again. And so, with the weight of these words, of this endless well of forgiveness, of this endless, this heavy responsibility now to all those who are little in the faith, his disciples come, his apostles come and say, "Jesus, we need more. Increase our faith. This seems hard." And Jesus replies with these two parables. Now let's look at these parables just for a moment here again. We've got two very different parables, one about mustard seeds and mulberry trees, and another about servants. The first one about mustard seeds and mulberry trees, Jesus says, if you had faith the size of this tiny little grain, this tiny little grain here, you could say to this tree, get up and plant yourself in the sea, and it would obey you. Jesus here speaks to his disciples about the power of small things. Jesus' apostles are saying, increase our faith. And Jesus says to them, take hold of the faith that you already have. You have left your homes, you have left your jobs, you have come to follow me. I have sent you out into the world. You have some faith. Take a hold of that faith. You have enough. Because even faith the size of a mustard seed has great power. In other words, Jesus is saying to his disciples, to his apostles, he's saying size doesn't matter when it comes to faith. And supersizing your faith, filling your faith up to the brim, will not make it any easier to follow me, Jesus says. Because when it comes to faith, it's not about quantity of faith, it's about quality. And with just a little bit of quality, Jesus says that you can do what seems impossible. Yes, trees in seas. In another gospel, Jesus says you can move a mountain and say to an entire mountain, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Possessions can be relinquished. Crosses can be borne. Things that seem impossible with faith find a way. But that's not the only word that Jesus has today. Not just this word about seizing the faith that you have and deepening its quality. But he also says this word about servants. And this word about place in the attitude of a dutiful servant, doing only what they ought to have done. And that's really how this second teaching gets summed up. Jesus says to his disciples, well, if you want to increase your faith, just do what you ought to do. We hear these words in our life a lot. Do what you ought to do. We're often encouraged to do it without too much questioning. Work the program. The marathon, the Twin Cities Marathon is this morning, and I'm reminded of when I trained for a marathon and the program, the months-long program that it took to train for that. And it didn't always make sense. Didn't always have time for it, but the internet told me if I did these runs on these days that I would be able to complete the thing. If I just had to work the program, just do what you ought to do. Sometimes we're told to trust the process. Maybe that's a process of healing. Maybe it's a process that you have to go through with your work or dealing with an insurance company or any of the other multiple processes in our lives. Sometimes we're told just to put in the time. Put in your time and you'll get your benefit in the end. As students, we're told, do your homework, study for your test, do what you ought to do and the reward will come. And so we've got one parable saying, do your duty. And we've got the other one saying, do the impossible. And we've got a bunch of confused people on all sides that are still wondering how these two parables work together. So we often distinguish a faith that moves mountains from our basic trust in God or in Christ. Many of you sitting here have been faithful participants in a church, community for a long time, doing your basic duty. And yet, if you were presented with the command, move this tree into the sea, you would wonder how. We tend to distinguish these two different kinds of faith. One that seems to be rooted in the assumption that they have nothing to do with one another. That one has to do with manipulating some kind of supernatural power that is afforded to only a very few. And the latter that this may be more widely available, but involves submitting to some sort of external authority or some set of beliefs or standards of conduct. And the truth is, we divide up the way we practice faith even beyond just these two types of one experiencing supernatural power and another just doing your duty to an authority. We have denominationalists that trust in our historic institutions. We've got evangelicalists who privatize faith as only something about themselves and their own individual salvation. We've got fundamentalists that insist on submission, but only to a subset of the full scope of faith. We've got Pentecostals that focus on the feeling and emotional experience of the faith. We've got dogmatists that only focus on intellectual doctrine. We got Christian nationalists that confuse empire with the kingdom of God and their own political power with the power of the Messiah. And the list goes on. There are so many different approaches to this faith that we wonder which one is right. Some of those we can name outright, Christian nationalism, as clearly the wrong way, but others, you wonder. G.K. Chesterton wrote in response to some that were deriding the Christian faith that the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. But the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting, but it's been found difficult and left untried. Jesus' two parables seek to hold the whole of this Christian ideal between them. This is the difficulty of this passage, that this is a teaching of paradox. It's difficult not only to follow, but to understand. To have great power and be wholly a servant don't seem to go together. These two opposing statements seem to oppose one another, but they really truly fit and intention hold the whole. Martin Luther attempted to plainly state this same paradox of this same Christian ideal in his treatise on the freedom of a Christian when he wrote that a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. That a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. This is the basic tension of the word itself. Martin Luther would call that tension the law and the gospel. The law says, do this. But the law doesn't give you the power to actually do it. Follow these commandments. You know some of those commandments. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Honor your mother and your father. Do not covet. We know these words, and when we're given them, we are receive them, but we do not also receive the power to do them through the law. But that's where the gospel comes in. The gospel that is a word of power, that is a word of life. The gospel that says, in you my love will dwell richly, and my power shall be your own. And the power of God can move in you to indeed do those things and to indeed find love for your neighbor, to indeed honor your parents, to indeed serve your community, to let go of covetous thoughts. The law says, give of your possessions. And the gospel says, well, what even are possessions to define me? I have my identity in so much more. The law says that you must do justice even for the smallest and the most meager and the most outcast in your community. And then the gospel says, come here, little one, and gives a big hug and a central place to the smallest. And finds joy as in the joy of a father's only son. The Word of God holds all of these things together. And if we want to increase our faith, delve into this paradox, then we could do worse than delving into our relationship with the Word and finding in it these words of law and gospel. In these words, we find, yes, a way of living and a motivation for life. I offered some thoughts in the newsletter on how to deepen your relationship with the Word. They're small things, small little ways to do it. Placing a Bible somewhere that you frequent commonly, maybe your computer or desk, somewhere where maybe you spend a moment just waiting for something else to happen, the computer to boot up. Or maybe you open a Bible app on your phone while you're waiting in line in the grocery store. Just reading a paragraph of Scripture and reflecting on it for a few seconds. This is all it takes to begin a relationship. Or finding an uplifting Bible verse and placing it on your mirror so that you can read it and be reminded of your worth and smile at your reflection. These little ways of practicing and engaging in the Word open up to us this paradox. This paradox that the Lord, yes, loves you and grants you such profound freedom. Such profound freedom that you can face anything in this world and not lose yourself to it. So give yourself to that love. Fall in love with God. And let your love be God's love. And for God's love is the love of the whole creation. And when you give yourself in love to God, you give yourself in love to the world, and you find that all of those little things that seemed like law before now seem just like life. It's a difficult thing to do, to lose yourself in love to this degree. But God's glory and the joy of God's love is the path and is the destination on the other side. So hold these two parables together. Hold these two identities, for it is the Christian ideal that you are servants and lords, all of you. Amen.